And as he said, if you would open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we continue our way through Peter, his first letter this term. Our art group on Saturday, it's not this Saturday, is it? It's the 21st, is having their display, their exhibition here on Saturday the 21st, not next Saturday, the Saturday after. One of the great things about being able to come down here on Monday mornings for prayer is that after prayer on Monday mornings down here, I get to wander into the fellowship room and see all the work that the people in there are working on, all their art. And, you know, and it's always, I mean, if you've come to the art exhibition, you know how great the work is, don't you? And but it's great being able to hear people's stories about it. You know, why is somebody painting this piece of art? What does it have? Why are they doing it? You know, and it might just be that it's a picture that one of them has seen, and they love the picture, and so they want to paint it for themselves. Or it may be that it's places that they've gone to, and so they want to paint those places that they've been. Or for some, they're painting the work of art for somebody else. It's a meaningful work of art for another person. And as I was kind of reflecting on this passage, I thought, actually, this kind of whole picture around art and making and painting and doing this is a picture of grace. And grace is at the centre of the gospel. It's the centre at the very heart and life of God. It's the centre of this passage today. If you look with me in verse 10, each of you, that is the church, each of you in the church, should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So there's a gift received. And people are stewards of that gift that they've received. That grace, the word gift and grace is the same word in the Greek. So people have received a gift, but the gift doesn't belong to them. Do you notice that? I'm not sure if you noticed it, because often we think, oh, a gift's been given to me, it belongs to me. But actually, grace doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. It's God's grace in its various forms. God's grace. And we, his people, are stewards of that grace. We're to give it to others. We're to serve others with it. It's kind of like when you go on an aeroplane and there's the airline stewards there on the plane. Right? We don't belong to the stewards. At all, they are there to serve us, and in using kind of coming back to the art exhibition, the idea behind the art is that the artists will give the church and the organisers on the day their pictures and their paintings, but those pictures and paintings don't belong to the church. They don't belong to the organisers of it. They're just the stewards of that art that doesn't belong to them. Make sense? Cool. And what the person who has made the art, what they say this art is for, is what the art must be for. So if the person who's giving the art wants to sell the art, then it's on the organisers to put the price on there and facilitate it being sold. But if the piece of art isn't to be sold, if it's for a family member, the person doesn't want it to be sold, they just want it to be displayed for others, then the organisers of the art exhibition aren't allowed to sell it. Make sense? The art doesn't belong to them. And it's the same in relation to God's grace. It doesn't belong to us. It's God's. And it has a purpose under God, and that is for the service of God's people. It's not ours. We're simply stewards of what has been given to us. But what is grace? It's not a piece of art, is it? So if we're going to work out what has been given, what we're to steward, what we're to do with it, we need to know what it is. Now, if you went to a good Sunday school when you were a kid, you probably heard that grace was God's righteousness at, do you remember the rest of it? Christ's expense. That's right. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And we looked at this last week in chapter 3, verse 18. You can look there with me too if you like. This is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. For, in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous, he is the righteous one, for the unrighteous, where the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God's righteousness at Christ's expense through his death. We're made right with God. Now, grace, this God's righteousness that's gifted to us, as a, it's a free gift that God gives to us freely, not a free gift in that it doesn't cost anything. It cost Jesus his life. It's costly grace, but it's given freely. It's a costly righteousness that's given through the death of Christ. Now, this is the distinctive of Christianity over and against every other religion in the world, even secularism, even the world that we live in now. It's the distinctive. Now, there's a lot of things that religions have in common. They share a conviction that the material world is not all there is, right? That there is something more than just the material world. There's a spiritual world too. There's a divine being or beings who inhabit it. And that there's some kind of connection between the material world and the spiritual world, between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. So all religions have that sense and that shared reality. They all have a shared reality around judgment too, that people are accountable for how they live. For example, we don't believe in karma, but karma is a cracking example of judgment, that people get what they deserve. Hinduism, Buddhism, for example, they're a little bit different to some other religions in the sense that judgment for them is about reincarnation. So if you do good, then you get to go up the food chain, and if you do bad, then you get put down the food chain. But there's still that concept of judgment in there. And, of course, the goal is to aim for salvation. I'll come back to that in a second. But it's based upon what you have done. And Aussie kind of, you know, kind of, I call them deists. They're not Christians if they don't go to church. But they kind of go, yeah, there's a God out there. You know, there's a God out there, that kind of thing. They're the same too. They believe in a judgment of sorts because they kind of say, well, I'm a good enough person. So I was taking the dog for a walk the other day with one of the people that we walk around the, you know, play it down the park with or whatever. And somehow, you know, it kind of came up and judgment came up because we were talking about the two ways to live, you know, just been trying to find every opportunity. If you don't know the two ways to live, that was in the discipleship thing last week. It was fantastic. Ask somebody who was there. Brilliant. Tom and I, we got to use it this week together. Boom, boom. It was fantastic. And I'm, you know, and this person, you know, is like, you know, they just dead set. No, I'm ready to meet my maker. Oh, really? Why? Because I'm a great person, you know, deep down. But what justifies a person? What makes them confident to stand, right? All the religions of the world have this one thing in common, even the Aussies. What we do, the good that we do in relation to whatever, the deity or others or the like. But the distinctive of the Christian faith, that our distinctive is grace. And it's this, it's not what I've done. but what Christ has done for me. That's the distinctive. What makes me right and what gives me confidence to stand before God? Not what I've done, but what Christ has done for me. That's grace. Not what I've done, but what Christ has done for me. The right standing that I have with God is not my own. It's a gift that was given to me by a loving Father through a sacrificing Son. His blood, his life was the cost of grace. It's not free, it's costly, but it is freely given to those who take it and receive it. Do you know, this is why we take up our offerings and we do our prayers after the Great Thanksgiving, after the Holy Communion. We come to him through grace alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. I'm not coming because I've prayed good prayers, because I've cared about people that are outside of the church or those that are inside of the church. I'm not coming because I've given my offering. You know, I've kind of put that in the bag. I'm coming because of your great grace to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. You love me. You've given me grace. My response after that is to give my life in service for him. I pray. I give my offerings. I take all of that I give in response to the greatness of God's grace. It's the response to the gift of that relationship with God, that freedom in him, a life of prayer and a life of service. It's a life of prayer, notice in verse 7, because the end of all things is near. It's a serious thing. Therefore, be alert and be sober of mind so that you may pray. Because of the inevitability of the coming of Christ, because of the judgment whereby all will stand and will have to give an account to God, this serious thing, be alert, be sober of mind so that you can pray. Because there's nothing on earth that God is doing outside of Christ, because our judgment as to our acceptability to God is based upon how we received and treated his Son, and because, as you know, most people in the world don't care about his Son, we must pray. We saw that God is doing nothing on earth outside of his Son Jesus a few weeks ago. Look at chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 with me. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted this grace coming through the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. God in the Old Testament was doing nothing outside of his Son. And over in chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This stone is Christ." And for those in verse 7 who believe in this stone, it's precious. It's the crown jewels. It's the infinite glory and grace of God to us. But for those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The thing that will cause them to stumble and fall in the judgment is because they disobey the message, and their destination, remember we looked at that a few weeks ago, is stumbling and falling, because there's nothing outside of Christ that God is doing in the world, or that God has done in the world, or that God will do in the world. He is, he was, he is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything finds its fullness in relation to Christ. And so in light of the final judgment, in light of the seriousness of it, pray. There's this great quote by an old Anglican churchman by the name of Samuel Johnson. And it says, Nothing quite focuses the mind like the inevitability of a hanging. And and he said it in relation to, it's a story, I'm going to get lost down a rabbit hole. Too bad, you've got to come with me now. But that there was a church, there was an English churchman, and he was a reprobate, and he was going to be hanged because he was robbing the king. He was the king's chaplain, he was robbing him, and got put in prison, and he was going to get hanged for it. And then Samuel Johnson was this absolute artist with words, and he kind of wrote this defence on behalf of his mate and presented it. And everybody said, that's not his work, that's not his work. You know, he didn't write that defence. And Samuel Johnson said, actually, nothing quite focuses like the mind like the inevitability of a hanging. As though, yes, he kind of came up with these beautiful words because he was about to be hanged. But the reality of it is nothing quite focuses the mind like the inevitability of that final judgment. Nothing will make us pray. Nothing will make us pray for those who do not know Christ like the inevitability of the final judgment. Be alert of sober mind. It is the most serious thing ever, and so pray. And prayer is one of those things that we call a means of grace. Prayer is one of the ways that God brings his grace into the lives of other people. That's why he tells us to pray. How does God's righteousness at Christ's expense come into the lives of other people? Well, in response to prayer. That's one of the ways that God does it, through prayer. Now, there's no details here, is there, about how and when to pray, just why we ought to pray. But I'm going to give a shameless plug for the discipleship course next term after church. The whole term will be on prayer. And you'll be able to come and you'll be able to learn how to pray, where to pray, what to pray. But this is why to pray, because this is one of the means of grace that God uses to bring his gift of righteousness at the expense of Christ into the lives of outsiders. And we ought not take this for granted. We ought to pray. We ought pray. And of course, this doesn't negate being unprepared, does it? We ought to pray to have the opportunity to share the gospel, which we looked at last week, chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And that's one of the reasons why we've been having the 2-minute testimonies at the beginning of the service, as examples of people who have prepared and are able to give a defence for the hope that they have and the gospel. We need to pray for the opportunities to share the gospel too, because there is no salvation outside the grace of God. But more than this, in this passage, what Peter really wants his church to see and to know and to treasure is that God's means of grace is not just prayer, but the church itself. There's no salvation outside of the church of God. In verse 10, we read, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. God's grace is for the service of God's people, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The purpose of God's grace is for the serving of others, and he's speaking here of the church. And you can see this in God's grace being used in the way that people speak and in the way that people serve in verse 11. Speaking the word of God and serving in the strength that God provides in verse 11. So if anybody speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so, notice it, with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God might be glorified. Now, speaking and serving ought to kind of sound a little bit like Acts 6. Do you remember the story in Acts where the church was growing And the apostles were kind of overwhelmed with all the kind of needs that were flowing in, all the administrative needs and everything else. And they said, appoint seven people from among the first deacons, appoint seven people who will look after, wait on tables and will serve. It wouldn't be right, I'm just reading it for you in Acts 6, that the apostles said it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word. So God's grace comes through the word, in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom to serve, and they will serve. They will wait on tables, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So God's grace comes, the gift of God's grace is given and is for the building up of the church through the word and through people serving one another in the power of the Spirit. And so this is where God's grace is given through its word and shown and received in deeds. Now, this matters because there's no salvation outside of the church. The church is the place where the word of God comes and where people serve one another to the glory of God. The context in verse 9, 2, you can see that this is grace for the church and for God's building up of the church, so that those who come, for those who come into the church. But is verse nine? Look at that with me. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, in the context that Peter's writing, they didn't have church buildings back then. They met in people's homes. And so the context here isn't about showing hospitality just to random strangers and just being a nice person to those outside the church. The context that he's speaking to here is that there needs to be a place for the church to meet. And if God's given you a place, God's given you a house, then use that for the church. They didn't have hotels either. So if there was a minister who was coming to preach the gospel in their church, then they were expected to offer hospitality, give them a place to stay. Now, clearly this was hard for them back then. It was an imposition of some kind because the temptation was to grumbling. And for us today, we have a church building. But in a similar, so hospitality for us is actually connected to this place here that we meet in order to be able to serve one another and to be able to have the word preached to us the way that God's means of grace come to us. Now, so what hospitality then looks like for us without grumbling has to have to do with cleaning. Praise the Lord for those who serve by cleaning. Gardening. Praise the Lord for those who rocked up last week on Tuesday to help with the garden. I won't tell you how many people there were. But we don't do it with grumbling. Those who take the bins out. But more than that, it's a building costs. So praise the Lord for that person who had experienced the grace and the generosity of God, who gave $8,000 for the building fund the other day. That's what hospitality looks like for us, without grumbling, investing in and caring for and thanking God for and treasuring this place that he's given us to worship. This is the reason why God has given us money and work for the building up of the church, a place to worship, a word that's preached. We ministers are very expensive, you know. Our life to live costs as much as your life to live. It's very expensive to have a minister. But that's why God has given us work and given us jobs that we can give to the ministry of the word, which is that means of grace, that we can give to building churches, which is the place where God's people gather to receive God's means of grace, where they pray, and where we express our love and the grace of God to one another in serving one another. Because what has been given to us by God doesn't belong to us. We're just stewards of it. The money that we have isn't ours. We're just stewards of it. The gifts to speak that we have aren't ours. They're just stewards. The gifts to serve that we have aren't ours. We're just stewards of those things. And those things are signs or sacraments, if you like, of God's riches, God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ for the building up of his people, his church, which is the means of grace. There is no salvation outside the church. When a person has come into contact with the living Christ, their overflowing response is to love his people. They won't love his people if they're not filled with his Spirit. But if they are filled with his Spirit, they're compelled to love his people. And we saw that a few weeks ago when in chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Or today in verse 8, above all, the most important thing is to love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, when we come to the confession, I don't know what goes through your mind when we say we've not loved you with our whole heart, and we've not loved our neighbour as ourselves. But we're actually talking about our neighbour within the family of God. Loving our neighbour is, in the first instance, loving the family of God. Because that's where God's means of grace is. Does that make sense? What we do for those outside is pray. We do serve them and we do love them and all of that kind of stuff. But that kind of first measure that, you know, it's... Oh, look, you guys have seen it in your own life, right? People who, they're a part of a family, but they actually love other things outside the family more. They love their work more. They love their hobbies more. They love the praises of other people more. And they neglect their family. And it just ends in carnage, right? It's just a sad, sad thing. Whereas actually the call is to love their family. And the overflow of that love as a family then kind of spills out into the lives of others. But what point? Well, you know, what's the point in having all these kind of successes outside and to lose everything that's closest? You've seen that and I've seen that. And as the church of God, we're to know that God's grace, he loves his people, he gave his life for his people. We're to love one another. Our love covers a multitude of sins in a similar way. It kind of recapitulates the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. We treat one another not as our sins deserve, but we treat one another according to grace, as God has graced us. So the nature of grace, like a great work of art, we didn't make grace, it doesn't belong to us. We're just stewards of it. It's been given to us. We experience it. We delight in it. But grace is also expressed in normal means. It's expressed in giving. It's expressed in hospitality. It's expressed in words, sharing the word of God that he's given to us. It's expressed in serving one another with the strength that he's given us, the means that he's given us. And it's expressed in focusing not on one another's sins and what others deserve, but on focusing on the grace of God, who has welcomed us into his family, his expense, freely given to us sinful people. And all of this, at the end of verse 11, is to display the glory of God in Jesus Christ, to display the power of God in Jesus Christ, and that praise may overflow to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so why don't you join me in standing, and we will praise him now as we come to a time of confession and thanksgiving.